Amen. You can have a seat. Well, as I mentioned this morning, we get the pleasure of listening to Abby Osting preach the word for us. The first conversation I ever had with Abby was a day when her and her husband Steve were having a picnic on my front lawn, which I invited them to. They weren't just doing it on their own. Abby and Steve had joined the launch team for this church, and I hadn't quite met them yet, but we had done this prayer walk through the neighborhoods of Jamestown and afterwards just having a picnic on my lawn, and that's when I got to meet Abby and Steve. And early on, I asked Abby to play the role of guest services team leader, as she's the most hospitable person I've ever met in my entire life. And if you've met her, you know that's also true. About a year into that journey, she came on staff at Jamestown Harbor as our administrative assistant. And then now she plays the role of ministry director, which means she's in charge of all things volunteer related and basically keeps all of the trains running on time. Which those are all the roles Abby has played in our church. But I think who Abby is to us is really a founding voice of faith in our church at Jamestown Harbor, and a really important pastoral presence for our church and our community. I always refer to Abby as the real pastor of this church, and I think of this community as well. And so that's kind of who Abby is for us. And if you know Abby, which many of you do, you know that Abby models what it means to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus, both especially to people outside of the church and as a disciple maker within the church. And I know many of you have been discipled by Abby. And so today, Abby is sharing her first sermon with us. And I asked her to do that because I think when the voice of God sounds like Abby Osting, it's worth listening to. So let's encourage Abby as she comes and shares the word of God with us today.
Thank you, Scott. Good morning. So Scott shared a little bit about my current role within Jamestown Harbor, and I want to start this morning by sharing a little bit about my first job after I graduated from college. I worked in human resources, and sometimes as part of my job, I got the opportunity to sit in on job interviews, and I really enjoyed it because it was this opportunity to get to hear about people's work experience, to have these conversations about what their skills and abilities are. I really loved the opportunity to get to know new people and hear their stories, which is probably not shocking if you've met me before. That just is something that really fills my heart. So there is this excitement and anticipation in that moment in a job interview where the candidate starts to reveal a little bit more and more about who they are. And then there's this curiosity of and some wonder about, is this going to be the person who is going to be the fit for the position? And is this going to be the person who's going to be a good fit for the team? Most of us have likely experienced those nervous moments where you are trying to make certain in that moment in time to share as good of a picture of yourself as you're able to in that moment. And you really have a limited time available to be able to share who you are in the context of that interview. There would often come a moment within the interview where we would ask a series of questions or a specific question about, what are your weaknesses? Where have you experienced failure before? What would your supervisor or peers describe as an area of growth for you? This was a telling moment. Maybe you've been there. What kind of choice do you make as you consider how you're going to answer? Do you take the opportunity to be vulnerable and share something that's really difficult? Are you honest about your weaknesses in that moment? Do you try to couch a weakness into a strength? Or do you avoid the question altogether? Those questions really mattered because those situations told us a lot about how people view themselves. In those moments, we could see the story that someone was telling about themselves. And you had to wonder, was this story real, or was it something that they were believing about themselves that felt real, but actually it wasn't? This is not limited to job interviews. throughout our conversations and relationships with others, we're often faced with what we're going to share about ourselves that feels true. What do we believe about ourselves? We encounter this in a moment on a first date when you're needing to share a quick summary of who you are. What are the details that you leave in that conversation, and what are the details that you leave out? We feel it when we post on our Instagram and we literally pick out a filter and a caption that we are presenting to the world as who we are. We experience this when we bump into an acquaintance we haven't seen in a while and they ask us the question, "How are you doing?" And you have this choice in that moment. Am I going to really answer that question? And how am I going to answer that? What's the story we tell about who we are? I wonder if sometimes we tell a story about ourselves so much that we actually start to believe it. Today, we want to consider a question together. Are you believing a story about yourself that feels real but isn't? Last Sunday, we began a new sermon series titled All Things New. And in this series, we'll be looking at a series of stories of people who were believing something about themselves that isn't true. If you have your Bible with you today or the Bible on your phone, we're going to be in the Gospel of John, chapter 4. And we'll be beginning with verse 1. Let's dive in. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was noon. Jesus and his disciples are passing through Samaria on their way to Judea, from Judea to Galilee. Let's take a brief look at this map to help us orient to understand why Jesus and his disciples are passing through Samaria. If you look at the map, you can see that passing through Samaria from Judea to Galilee was the shortest and the most direct route. Interestingly, the Pharisees would often take the longer road through Perea to avoid contact with the country and people of Samaria. You see, most Jews at that time regarded Samaritans as foreigners, and their attitude toward them was often hostile, even though Samaritans and Jews shared in most of their beliefs. Let's continue reading in John 4. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus takes a seat at the well, resting from his travels, and he encounters a woman getting some water. We don't necessarily practice this sort of household chore now, but in Jesus' day, it was the task of the woman to go for the household water to the well or the spring. And the best time to do this was usually the late afternoon or early evening, but sometimes women would go early in the morning when it was cooler. Often women would go to the well together, and they would connect and catch up with one another in the midst of taking care of this daily task. So for this woman, why does she come in the middle of the day? Why is she alone, as she would likely find community with other women if she would go to do this task at another time during the day? It seems as though she may be choosing to go at a time where she's likely to be alone, almost on purpose. Maybe she doesn't feel as though she belongs. Maybe she doesn't feel as though she's valuable to other people in her community. Maybe she has had a conflict. It seems as though she is choosing to come to the well alone because she's telling a story about herself that she's believing, a story that causes her to hold back from going together with others to do this daily chore. We read that Jesus asks her for a drink of water from the well, and the woman seems to respond with surprise and perhaps disbelief, because perhaps she has done this so many times that loneliness is expected. The story she's telling about herself to herself is that she doesn't belong in conversation with this Jewish man. She expects him to ignore her, to not see worth or value in her, to leave her in her loneliness. The Samaritan woman asks, "How can you ask me for a drink?" And we see Jesus respond. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." While asking for water from this well, Jesus is extending an invitation to the Samaritan woman for living water. But it seems as though she doesn't fully realize or grasp what he is offering her in this moment. She holds on to what she's believing is the story of her life, which keeps her coming back to the well every day all by herself. Jesus is extending an invitation, but I wonder if the woman has any idea really what living water is and how she can fathom that when the story of her life is going to the well each day alone and then needing to go fill the bucket again the next day. In the last few years, I have had some new encounters with loneliness in my life. I lost my mom to cancer at the end of 2018, and in the months, really the last years that have followed, I expected for loneliness to be a part of my life in missing how closely I lived my life alongside hers. We were very connected and close as mother and daughter and as friends. We had the kind of relationship where we would interrupt each other to finish each other's sentences because we could anticipate what the other one was about to say. I knew that the loss of her presence would leave a deep longing in my life, and it still does. What I didn't fully realize is how lonely it would feel at times about grief. Others would be loving and supportive, but there would be these times where I would sense that they couldn't fully identify or understand. How each of us experiences grief is really quite individual. Even if the story of losing a loved one has parallels, the emotion, the meaning, and the sorrow are never exactly the same. You may have also experienced this sort of loneliness. It may not be because of grief, but a fractured relationship with a spouse. Or maybe you feel really distant from a parent, or you are feeling very alone in the struggles you're having with one of your kids. Maybe addiction is isolating you right now, or you are feeling very disconnected from a coworker or from your supervisor at work, and it's changed the experience altogether. Maybe you just feel like the person on the other side of a relationship just doesn't understand you, and that's isolating and lonely. Here's what I notice about an isolated woman at the well. She carries the story of not feeling valuable, not feeling as though she belongs, and not feeling worthy, and she chooses to isolate herself and expect to be alone. And I get how easy it is for us to believe our own stories of isolation. Maybe you do too. Are you going to the well alone because you really believe you are alone? Continuing in our story, the Samaritan woman asks for this living water, though I think not realizing fully what she is asking. And Jesus responds. He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus asks this woman a question about her husband. And she shares the truth that she has no husband, but she limits the details that she reveals. In a pivotal moment within the story, Jesus acknowledges that he already knows. He knows what feels like deep brokenness in her life. He has known throughout the conversation. How must it have felt in that moment for the Samaritan woman? Did she feel surprised by how clearly Jesus knew what had happened in her life? Was it a relief that she didn't have to hold back that truth any longer? Did she feel anxious because now she was even more vulnerable in that moment? Jesus knows she's alone. Jesus knows she's a Samaritan. He knows her life circumstances and the brokenness that accompanies them. How has her life shaped what she believes about herself? Does this woman see herself as valuable, as treasured, as loved, or does it all feel desperate from the wounds and the rejection that she has experienced? She has allowed the story that she believes about herself to define her. Her isolation, her status in community with others, her relationships. Let me say that again. She has allowed the story that she believes about herself to define her. Her isolation, her status in the community with others, and her relationships. After Jesus reveals what he knows of her life, the woman quickly replies that Jesus must be a prophet. Perhaps she is trying to change the subject from her own brokenness and to avoid any additional conversation about her situation. Maybe it is too painful to be confronted with what she believes to be her identity. Jesus knows what the Samaritan woman is believing about herself. He knows how it has shaped her identity and defined her. And he doesn't walk away. He does not speak words of judgment. He continues the conversation and engages with her. Jesus continues to pursue her, and he pursues us even as we hold on to stories of ourselves that often feel so real but aren't, and as we allow these stories to define us. For the last few years, I've followed the story of writer and speaker Catherine Wolfe. In 2007, at the age of 26, she suffered a catastrophic stroke that left her disabled. After a 16-hour brain surgery, 40 days in the ICU, a year of neuro rehab, and 11 operations, her recovery continues to this day. In reading the events about her life, the hardships and suffering that she's experienced, it would be understandable, maybe even expected, for her to let these events define her and leave her in a space of deep brokenness and despair. But she is choosing to believe a different story, a story of hope. In one of her articles, Catherine writes, "When we cling to the tragic details and depressing plot lines of our lives, our brains expect tragedy and depression. But when we choose to narrate our stories with complex beauty, nuanced grace, and pervasive gratitude, our brains can begin to anticipate goodness from the days to come. Paying attention with intention does not ease the bad stuff, but it does empower us to lean into our uniquely human capacity to find hope in every chapter. I would imagine that in this moment, Jesus is offering the woman at the well a new life, a new story to start telling, but it is really hard for her to change the plot. He's breaking all the rules to begin offering her grace, beauty, gratitude, what he describes as living water. And yet she is still avoiding the conversation and changing the topic to worship practices. How hard is it for us to accept a new reality, a new storyline, when we've been telling the old one for so long? How are you narrating your story? And how is it defining you? While the Samaritan woman continues in her exchange with Jesus, we're waiting for a moment where she fully grasps who she is speaking with and the invitation that Jesus is calling her toward. She's intrigued, but she is not rushing to full acceptance of what Jesus is sharing. Jesus continues his exchange with her by describing a time that is coming where followers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. She responds by saying that she acknowledges that a Messiah is coming. Interestingly, the Jews and Samaritans, although so much at variance on other things, agreed in the expectation of a Messiah in his kingdom. But the woman seems very content to remain unsure of the matter that she discusses with Jesus until the coming of the Messiah. She misses it. She stops just short of embracing it. She is still unwilling to let go of the story where she's rejected instead of embraced, where she's isolated instead of valued, where she is alone instead of belonging. She is pushing away from the invitation that is right in front of her. The woman said, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Jesus has gradually unveiled his full character. And in this moment, with the Samaritan woman, he reveals himself as the Messiah. Jesus chose to share so fully who he is with the Samaritan woman. And what's interesting is he has not yet fully declared that he is the Messiah with his own disciples. Let me think about that with you for a minute. Jesus has not yet fully revealed who he is to the 12 men that are following him every single day. But to this broken, lonely woman, he reveals himself first. What does that say about Jesus and about his mission? The disciples return to Jesus, and the woman leaves her water jar, and she goes into town to share about her exchange with Jesus. Jesus has been inviting her into a new story where she has value, where she belongs, where she is pursued and she is loved. And in this moment, she embraces the story enough to go and tell the story. It seems like a simple thing, her telling her community about Jesus. But 5 minutes ago, she didn't have a community. She was isolated. She was alone. She believed that was her story. Don't miss this fundamental shift in what this woman believes about herself. She went from being a person who lived with loneliness because she didn't see herself as someone who belonged to seeking out companions and community. Friends, our history does not define us. It does not define our value. Jesus sees life where we see death and brokenness. Like the Samaritan woman, there may be a story you are believing is all too true about who you are, but it is not who you are. It does not define you. Renewal begins in recognizing that I have value. I am not disposable. Last week we talked about how we treat so much our life as disposable and that we can miss out on how God is making all things new in the future and also right now. The woman's encounter with Jesus is something that is so compelling that she desires to take the next step to share that moment with others, to open herself up to community, to share some good news, to share the good news. When we surrender a story that we're telling about ourselves that isn't true, Jesus offers us renewal and the opportunity to make all things new. What are you holding on to about yourself that God is ready to renew through his grace to move from isolation to belonging, from hurt to healing, from loneliness to the embrace of Jesus, from a lie that defines us to the truth of God's great love for us? What is the story you are telling yourself this morning that just isn't true? I want to share with you a story of someone from our faith community who has taken steps of surrender, of releasing control, and experiencing renewal in and through his relationship with God. Al Van Dyke and his wife Lisa and their family attend Jamestown Harbor. And Al, in this video that we're about to watch, shares about his experience of being baptized at our One Baptism event at Camp Geneva in August of 2019. Pastor Scott shared in the announcements this morning that One Baptism is a time where all of Harbor churches comes together to celebrate the renewal of baptism for those who are ready to mark a moment in their faith journey. Let's take a look.
That morning was a rough morning for my wife and I. We had to deal with some fairly large life-changing issues. And I felt I was at a wit's end. I felt I had no options. I tried controlling my own life for most of my life. I honestly felt I didn't have any real options. Something had to change. So I decided that I have to turn it over to God. I have to give it to him. I have to let him pick up the pieces, and I have to let him show me the way out. Over the years, I've always had somewhat of a cantankerous relationship with God. I wanted him to control my life, but I didn't want him to control my life. I'd give him pieces and parts of it to control for a while, and then I'd get agitated or impatient or unsure that he could handle it, so I'd take it back. So Lisa and I went to the baptism. I went there, I thought I'd listen to Tom's sermon, but all I could hear was, "You're going in the lake today. You're going to be baptized." And I said, "You know, I'm Dutch, CRC. I rationalized it away real quick, and I said, "Look, I've done the profession of faith. I did public affirmation in Wesleyan Church. But at that moment, I thought, I need a public expression of my submission to God. I had to surrender. I had to give up." So I did. I didn't know if they would be willing to let me be baptized. I didn't know I was willing to be baptized. I had to take a step of faith. So I walked up to somebody and I said, "I want to be baptized, and I have no idea what that's going to look like." I said, "I didn't fill out your forms. Can I still be baptized?" And they said, "Of course you can." I was scared to death. I was scared to death of going in the water and getting dunked. I recall thinking as I was following some people down a hill, down the steps, finding our church community, I'm wondering why I'm here. I'm wondering why I have to experience this. I'm wondering why I think I need to surrender something. part of me was not willing to let go. I have a degenerative condition. I was blaming God for that. And several occasions I just kept asking him, you know, the lightning bolt would be much quicker. If you want to get rid of me, just do the lightning bolt thing, do the Old Testament thing. But in what I would consider my brokenness, I was healed. I was healed from the inside out. I never put the physical act of baptism together with the spiritual release. It felt like I was actually able to turn control over to God in a way that I've never been able to do before. I understood what surrender feels like. God and I didn't see eye to eye for a while. Baptism helped me see that he's still in control. You're never too old or too far away to be welcomed back to the community. And I think he welcomed me back.
So Al describes how he knew that something had to change, that he needed to surrender, to let go of a story that he was telling that wasn't true, and that he needed God to show him the way forward. Maybe this morning is bringing to light a story that feels all too real in your life, and you're just realizing how much it's defining you. What feels desperate or broken in your life right now? What story are you believing about yourself that is not true? What are you holding on to that God may be asking you to let go of? Maybe today you are ready to mark a moment in your life. You have surrendered the story about yourself that you know is not the truth, and you are ready to experience the renewal that Jesus offers with the invitation to living water. I invite you to consider whether baptism may be a step for you to consider taking today. If any of you are feeling called to mark a moment to take a next step, please do not leave today without having a conversation with someone. See me after the service today. Talk with Pastor Scott. Talk with Pastor Ben. Do not let this moment pass you by. And if that is not you today, I would invite you this morning to consider what part of your story are you holding on to that isn't true? Where is God inviting you to surrender an old story and to invite you into a new one? When we surrender the old stories that seem to define us, God offers us renewal as he continues to make all things new. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, we thank you that you meet us in our isolation, that you meet us in the stories that we tell ourselves that define us, that cause us to seek our identity in those places, and that you offer us by your grace and through your love renewal. I pray this morning that for each of us, that we take a look at the stories that we're telling ourselves. And that through you and through the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would be able to let go of those old stories to begin living into a new story that you are inviting us into. I thank you for your love, for your grace, and for your mercy. I thank you for your son, Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.